man's doctor called him and said he said, "I've got some good news and some bad news." He said, "Which do you want first?" Well, he said, "Give me the good news first." Well, he said, "You hadn't got but a week to live." He said, "Good night." He said, "That's the good news?" He said, "How in the world?" He said, "What in the world is the bad news?" He said, "Well, I've been trying to get a hold of you for 3 days." Well, I got good news. The Lord Jesus has come and died on the cross to forgive us of our sin.
Amen.
I see the children's church. If you're involved in children's church, we'll give you an opportunity to leave. I saw some of them leaving and almost forgot. They wasn't going to wait. Take any chances on us not dismissing them. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, the sixth chapter. The book of Judges, the sixth chapter. Now, you're going to have to really crank up your memory here and back up before Thanksgiving. I'd started preaching on this passage. And I had another message prepared on Gideon that I sure wanted us to hear, but it really fits. It just seems like he always does, but has to do with us being in a difficult situation and coming to a place to trust God. Did you know that the Lord tells us that when we're weak, then He's strong?
Yes.
So the opposite of that would be is when we're strong, I guess He's weak. I mean, He's not ever weak, but as far as His strength in our life, He can't use His strength in our life.
Amen.
And that the Lord uses broken things. We throw broken things away, but the Lord, that's what He uses, is broken things. Unless a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it can't bring anything out. You and I have to die to ourselves, our own abilities. But you know, we have a tendency, I don't know what you want to call it, but we have a tendency to think that we can do it on our own. We don't need any help. That we can handle this. But that's not how God wants us to do the things in our lives. He wants us to give it into His hands and let Him pick up the heavy end of that. That's where grace comes in. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but grace also lifts that you and I are unable to lift. There's probably several things in your life today that you could think of that you can't lift. Situations that you can't lift, that you can't handle. It seems to me like that I'm discovering more how weak I am on a daily basis in taking care of stuff. So I want you to keep this in mind as we read this passage of Scripture. Israel was being bombarded with a roving band of bandits. I mean, they took everything. They took their crops. They took their cattle and their sheep, their livestock. Anything that was of any worth, they took. So they had gone to the hills and hid. They'd gotten to bed and pulled the covers up over their head. They were hiding out. And this is what, and the reason that they were in such a desperate situation was their own lives, their own sin. It's not always sin that brings us to a desperate situation. But in Israel's life, it was sin that brought them to this desperate situation. I've said this over and over again, that the younger house seems to go from catastrophe to catastrophe. And someone had told me that normal was only a sitting on the dryer, clothes dryer. And I've come to believe that that's how it is. So let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And we're going to start with the first verse of the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. And we're talking about our old buddy Gideon. Turns out to be a good guy. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites also, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, until thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. You think you're having a tough time? They were having a tough time, weren't they? And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That always gets the Lord's attention. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, I want us to just make a note here that the Lord sees us differently than we see ourselves. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in thy strength, or in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He didn't have a very high opinion of himself. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. And Lord, I give this time into your hands. I pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your holy word. And God, that you might open our spiritual ears and our eyes to your word, to our own lives today, and how you want to work in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to notice, first of all, that it was an angel that came to Gideon. And it was at a time of humiliation and defeat in his life. And it seems as if that's when God wants to do his work. You know, I know that God did a mighty work on Mount Carmel when he destroyed the priest of Baal by the hands of the prophet. But the greatest work was not done there on Mount Carmel in the prophet's life. The greatest work was done when he came to a place to be able to hear the Lord's voice. A still, small voice spoke to him when he was in hiding. I want us to notice two things that the messenger of the Lord said to Gideon. First of all, different than what Gideon thought of himself, he said, "The Lord is with you." Is that true in our lives? I mean, it is, isn't it? Didn't the Lord say that I will never leave you nor forsake you? No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what comes, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then he had a second opinion of the man. He called him a mighty man of valor. He said, "You're brave." Gideon said, "I'm not brave." No, you're brave. You're just not quite Alice yet. But God is bringing you to that place. I want us to look at the heavenly visitor here, the angel. I think that sometimes folks get the wrong opinion of angels. I tell folks all the time that I'm afraid of them. That is that if I do something for someone, maybe it's a beggar or a panhandler or something, or someone asks me for something, most of the time will do it. We were in coming out of a eating place, and a man came up to us over in Fayetteville, and he just seemed like there was a whole bunch of folks coming out, but he spotted me. He thought, "This is easy prey," and he came right straight to me, and he said, "Hey, buddy," he said, "I'm really hungry," and he said, "I sure would like to have a piece of chicken," and he said, "I don't quite have enough." He said, "You think you could help me?" And I took my wallet out and I gave him, I don't know if it was a 10 or a 20, I think it was $10. And I handed him $10 and I said, "I think this will buy a piece of chicken." And we got in the car and Gwen said, he'll probably find something to drink with that. And I said, "Well, maybe he will, but," I said, "I'm too scared of them angels not to give it to him." Because the Bible says that we might have entertained angels unaware. Not realizing that God sent someone into our life that was actually an angel, and we did not recognize them. Now I don't know. He might have been something else, and probably was. I'm not saying that he was, but I'm just saying that they're in our midst. Matter of fact, the Bible. Oh, let me just give you some illustrations here. First of all, they are created beings. And I'm not going to spend just a whole lot of time on them, but they can't get saved. Did you know that? But boy, do they ever get excited when we get saved. Now you think about it, and if you can prove to me that an angel can get saved, you tell me. But God didn't create them to be saved and enjoy the blood of the Lamb like He's created us to be able to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He created them for the purpose of service for Him. In Psalms 148 and verse 5, He commanded and they were created, the Bible says. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, all things were created by Him. So we know that the angels were created beings. In Psalms 103 and verse 20, bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength and do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. We also know that Luke said in Luke 15 and verse 10 that they have joy when someone gets saved. There's joy over one sinner that comes to repentance. I want us to notice, secondly, that Gideon took the response that many of us take when trouble comes in our life. And this is what he said. I mean, in hillbilly talk, this is what he said. If God's with us, why is this happening? That's what he said. If God's with us, why is this happening to me? I mean, God said He'd be with me, and then why is this happening? Why am I having trouble with that child? Why is it that He's allowing these things to go on? If God's really with us, why would we be having any kind of problems in our life? Why is my marriage like it is? Why is the bills coming in and the paycheck is so short if God's with me? But I guarantee you that He is. He said, we've heard about the miracles, but where are they now? We hear people talk about God doing great and mighty things in their life, but why isn't He doing it in my life? When things are not going well, you and I have a tendency to wallow in our self-pity and then figure out some way to blame God. In my years of ministry, I've come across a lot of people who blame God. And they'll use that. They'll say it's the church. But if you could ever dig deep enough in their lives, they're blaming God. Because God allowed those people and that situation to happen. You know, I just get surprised all the time at the different things that people use why they don't come to church. And you know, I've told you all that you could be without peanut butter and use that for an excuse for not coming to church. But I've even run into people who something happened to their daddy or their mama in church, and so they're bringing that. They're still hanging on to that. Something happened to their mother and dad, and something happened in church, and so they're still mad over that deal. I hope you're not mad and blaming God. Well, I'll tell you what the truth is. We can't put God in a box and pull Him out whenever we need Him. We can't say, well, okay, I'm gonna do this the way I want to do it. And then when desperation comes, we take God out of the box and say, okay, I'm going to dust you off, and this is how I'd like for you to respond to this situation. The better I know God, and I'm just going to tell you the truth, it seems to me like the better I know Him, the less I know Him. And the more I'm convinced that He does not fit in the image portrayed by most of the church. Now, I've put by the church there. And I think that it's most of the church and our own selves in many situations. God, do this. Respond. I'm praying, so respond to me in this. In Job 13 and verse 15, and this has always been a very much of a puzzle to me, but I believe that it is the truth, and I'm learning more about it all the time. I think that there's some depth here in the book of Job that most of us never will experience. But in Job, the 13th chapter and verse 15, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Can you understand that? I'm telling you, that is some deep stuff. And we'd say, well, that's okay. Well, we might be able to say that'll fit until it's our child that's sick. That may be fitting until it's our husband or our wife that is at the door of death. Or that this may fit until we've lost our job or something desperate has happened in our lives, our health. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What does that mean? That he's going to do what is right.
Amen.
I trust him to do what is right. Paul said, "I'm ready to die," in Acts 21. For the name of the Lord. Now Gideon, you know the story, and you've probably heard it in Sunday school a number of times, and he's gathered up Israel, and they're getting ready to fight, and boy, there's a gang of them. And God said, "Now if you use that army, I won't get the glory out of it." So he said, "We're just going to have to cut that down a little bit." And he cuts it down to a ridiculous number, so that there is no chance for anyone to say that they did it. Now I want to ask you about your own life as I ask myself this question. What is going on in your life right now that only God can do? That only God is responsible. God, if God doesn't come through, you're sunk. You're trusting him. What is it that is going on? In Gideon's life, no one could say the army did it. Now I want us to notice something else about what took place in Gideon's life. Do you remember how they fought that battle? Well, first of all, God gave Gideon a little insight. He said, "I want to tell you something. They're scared of you, boy." Boy, I like this story.
Amen.
They're scared of you. And he said, "I'm going to let you find that out." He said, "Go down there and listen, see how they're talking." And sure enough, they were. And then he said to take pitchers, covers. I'm thinking that it's a water pitcher with a handle on it. I don't know. And everybody gets them a bugle. Gets them a candle with a picture over it. And he said, "This is what I want you to do. Now listen very closely. Break it. When the time comes, break it." Did you hear that? When the time comes, break it. Because God uses broken things. When the time comes, break it. And then something's going to happen. What happened when they broke the pitchers? You remember? What was under the pitcher? A rattlesnake? What was under the pitcher? A what?
A light!
A light was under the pitcher. And the Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now I'm going to rush on here. Look at verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. What kind of man does it take for the Spirit of God to come on? Men of faith? Gideon's listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Did you know that? In the hall of faith. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, "Without it, it's impossible to please God." In Romans 14 and verse 23, "That which is not of faith is sin." So can you give me a definition of faith? Faith is the evidence of things that you cannot see. Did I say that right? Faith is the substance of things that you cannot see. We have faith that there's a wind, but we can't see the wind. We can just see the evidence of the wind. In other words, you could take the limb off of a bush and shake it and say that's the wind. But it wouldn't be. It'd be something that you'd be doing yourself. But if you're standing off to one side and the leaves begin to rattle on that limb, and you felt a breeze across your face, you know that the wind was blowing and that it was the wind that was doing it. Faith is that you're not doing yourself, but that God is in charge of and God is doing. In 2 Chronicles 16, God's looking for a man he can show himself strong in. Men of faith, women of faith, young people of faith. So what happens to a man when he is God-possessed? You remember what Acts 1:8 says? You will receive, help me out, what's that next word? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And if you read the verse, you discover what the power is for. The power is in your witness. The power is to be able to share the word of God with all the world. And you shall be witnesses unto me. That witness is a first-hand experience of what has taken place. 2 Corinthians 4, I want you to turn to that with me. Let's get over in the New Testament and then we'll end up in John 15. 2 Corinthians, Romans, Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and look down at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this, what is that? Treasure. We have this treasure. Look at it. Powerful stuff. What verse is that? What? 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now I want to tell you about John 15:16. There's something deeper than possessing. There's something deeper than possessing. And you might ask someone, do you have Christ as your Savior? Do you possess Him as your Savior? But what is deeper than that is being possessed. Jesus said to the disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And see, many times that we get the idea that this has been our plan, or it's God's plan for us. Man, When I get to thinking of it, I can hardly believe it. That He loves me. That He chose me. That He's forgiven me. There is two verses that I want us to think about as we leave this place. Someone had been asked, an old preacher was asked to explain I would call it Calvinism, that we're chosen before the foundation of the world. And he said, I think there's two sides to that coin. Somebody said a pancake has two sides, doesn't matter how flat it is. There's two sides to that point. That is a gateway over the entrance to heaven, and that means here on this earth, that says, whosoever will, let him come. Isn't that great news? Whosoever will, let him come. And drink of the water of life freely. It's free. Whosoever will, let him come. No matter what our past is, no matter what's going on in our life right now, presently, whosoever will, let him come. God has a wonderful and marvelous plan for your life. Are you in on it? Are you in on it? Well, I'd be in on it if it wasn't for this man I'm living with. Or this woman I'm living with. Or I'd be in on it if it wasn't for the kids he gave me. Or I'd be in on it if I had a different job. That's not going to cut mustard. That's not going to do it. Because he says, whosoever will, let him come, drink of the water of life freely. And then as you pass through the gate, you turn around and look, and it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. Amen. Whew! I tell you, that's deeper than I'll ever understand. But I believe it. I don't understand the electricity that flows through these light bulbs and gives us light in this house, but I'm just going to enjoy them. Amen. The heat and the air conditioning and all these other things. Now I want to ask you a very personal, direct question. Has there been a time in your life that you've invited Jesus into your heart as personal Savior and you know He changed your life? I'm not talking about coming forward in a church service when somebody else came and nothing happened and you went ahead and got baptized and your heart never was changed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you haven't experienced that, would you experience that today by coming and inviting Jesus to come into your heart as Savior? Brother Matt's going to come. Brother Leon's going to come and stand here to receive you. I want to ask you another real personal question. Has God been dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship? We want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And you do that by, you could either transfer your letter here, you can join this church by a statement that you've been saved and scripturally baptized. All you have to do is just make a decision to come. If you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, we're going to ask you to do that before you become a member. But you can make that decision for the Lord today. Maybe it's a recommitment on your part. Maybe God spoke to your heart today, and in reality, you're just like old Gideon. You've been hiding and beating out the grain. You're not really giving the Lord all there is in your life, but you're going to do that today. You're going to break your own lamp today, or your cover, and let your light shine for Jesus. Let's stand together, and as we sing,